We're continuing our thoughts in 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things that I learned early in my walk with the Lord is that the review of the Word of God is the price one must pay to learn the Word of God. I have a tendency to only want to preach or teach one time on a portion of Scripture. And once I've said it, and that's done. Well, if that's the way it is, then you're a loser, and so am I. So, a review is necessary to really have a working knowledge of the Word of God. And so we will do some reviewing this morning, and then pick up on some new thoughts that will be helpful, I hope. We're continuing our studies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 14 it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming," or the presence of the Lord, "shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, exhort," not comfort, "exhort one another with these words." Encourage one another with these words. This portion of Scripture is dealing with those who believe in the present tense. Not the believe aorist, which puts us into the family. This is talking to those that are already in the family, that are living a life that is pleasing to Him. And if we will continue to live a life pleasing to God, to the Lord, we can expect rich blessings in the coming age. Ben read the parable of the pounds this morning in our scripture reading. And in that parable, we have two that were faithful in trafficking or using the money that that they received. And because they were faithful in the business that the Lord had given them, they were given one 10 cities to rule over, another 5 cities to rule over. And obviously there is more than just simply 3 servants. God has more than 3 servants. So He's not talking about just simply 3 people. But He's talking about three people and their level of faithfulness and their ability to produce and to be profitable. One servant was unprofitable. And this passage of Scripture is not dealing with people who are lost. God does not give His business to lost people. He doesn't need to do that. He gives His business to save people or those in the family to do His bidding. And the implication is simple, is not all of His kids will behave. Do you know any parents that have kids that behave all the time? No. Well, God's no different. He has kids that misbehave and don't do the things that are pleasing to Him. So we're talking about those who are believing. And over the internet this week, I received a question. Somebody asked me a question, a theological question, about James chapter 2 and verse 19. And it was of the Lord, because I needed that verse this morning to share with you. In James 2:19, it says, "The devils believe, also believe, and tremble." And the question this person asked me is, what is the significance of the demons? These actually, the word demons or devils or demons are actually fallen sons of God or fallen angels who left with Satan. What is the significance of them believing in the present tense? Demons believe in the present tense also. Well, we know that salvation was not provided for the devil and his angels. In fact, salvation is not provided for angels at all. The salvation that Jesus Christ provided by His death on the cross is for mankind. He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. He took upon Him the seed, or He took upon Him flesh to minister to us and to provide us salvation for us. Well, the reasons the fallen angels believe, I believe, or is found in Job chapter 1, verse 6. And it says here, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," these are angels, these are both fallen and non-fallen angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So, the demons or the fallen angels or the angels are those who have seen God. No man has seen God, but angels have seen Him. No wonder angels or fallen angels or demons believe in the present tense is because they have seen with their eyes. And so therefore believing in the present tense is like living like we have already seen the things that are in heaven. I was using the analogy this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about this a little bit. And have you ever watched have you ever taped a football game or a baseball game? We taped the final game of the World Series where the Twins won. You know, the World Series, the seventh game. And, of course, we watched it while it was being taped. And we were, you know, just like everybody else, sitting on the edge of our seat. And we had everything crossed, you know, and hoping that the Twins would win. It was either do or die. It was the seventh game. And of course, the Twins won the pennant. They won the World Series. Well, if you go down to the museum, the historical museum here in Minnesota, or, you know, over in St. Paul, they have clips of that last baseball game. And you know what? I don't sit on the edge of my seat when I'm watching that. You know why? I've seen it. I know who's going to win. And that's what believing is all about, is knowing who's going to win and living like we have seen it. In fact, 1 Peter tells us in verse 8 and 9, which is dealing with the testing of our faith, "whom having not seen, ye love." Present tense. I feel very sorry for people who say they have seen Jesus. If they've seen Jesus, this verse of Scripture doesn't mean anything to them anymore. They can't please Him by faith. Because as soon as you have seen God, or you, of course, we won't do that, but as soon as you've seen Jesus, faith is out the window. You can no longer please God because you have already seen Him. And here it says, "whom having not seen, you love." You think that pleases God? You better believe it does. I haven't seen Him, yet I love Him. I care about Him. I obey Him. I live for Him. That counts for Him, for us. Secondly, "in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your lives." The word souls there is actually lives. But the point here is this. Believing is faith. They should be equated. And we need to live as if we had seen heaven, and yet we haven't. Now, an illustration of this is Thomas. Remember Doubting Thomas? Peter says, yeah, we saw him. Ah, come on, Peter. You know good and well Jesus Christ. Nobody's being raised from the dead these days. Lazarus was the last. Remember? Thomas doubted. Now, doubting that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead did not mean that Thomas was lost. Jesus had already called the 11 apostles, little children. He had fellowship with them, and he washed Thomas's feet along with Peter, James, John, and the others at the Last Supper. Thomas was a saved, and he was in the family, but he doubted. All of us have doubts, and there's nothing wrong with that. And did you know that Jesus reached out to Thomas in his doubt, just like he will reach out to you in your doubt from time to time to encourage you? You know, the Lord said, here you go, Thomas. Put your hand in here. Thomas, you see these? Thomas knew that his side was pierced and his hands were pierced. And yet, the Lord reached out to him. Just like the Lord told the woman that met him at the tomb, you go tell the apostles and Peter too. Because Peter's heart had been broken because he had denied him and he had sworn. And the Lord says, I haven't forgot you, Peter. And Peter needed that. He needed to know that. And you do too, and I do too. That God, even though we may fail him, there are times that we do, the Lord hasn't forgotten us. Let's go on. In John 20, verse 29, and Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. What did Thomas believe? Not on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed that I have been raised from the dead. Now both of these are in the aorist tense. These are not in the present tense. But let me tell you this. Every present tense has got to start with the aorist. In fact, if you read verse 31 of John 20, you'll find out why this book was written. Now, these things were written that ye might believe. Present active. The simple thing is this, we may not believe in the present tense. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, present active, you might have life through His name. And this life that we're talking about is in the coming age, the millennial age. So hopefully that will give you something to relate to as far as believing in the present tense is concerned. I would like to also include Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith and sight give substance. When you see something, that gives substance to what you've seen, right? Faith does the same thing, even though you don't see it. That's the point I want you to make. And you know what? That pleases God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, the believing is in His presence. The believers are the ones who will be in His presence. We find this, or the ones believing will be in His presence. We find this in verse 15. For with this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or the presence of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, we can stop believing in the present tense. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, if we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So this doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. This has to do with ruling and reigning. You need to get that straight. You don't have to endure to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. This has to do with endurance. This has to do with ruling and reigning. And but if we deny Him, you can count on it, He will deny you. Not your salvation. He will deny you the privilege of ruling and reigning with Him in His coming kingdom. Because verse 13 tells us, if we believe not, and this is in the present tense, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He is going to be faithful to the fact that if you believe in the present tense, you're going to rule and reign. He's going to be faithful to the fact that if you deny Him or you stop believing in the present tense, you're not going to rule and reign. There's no working around on this. Either you're going to be a profitable, faithful, fruitful servant or not. Now, the presence of the Lord does have to do with the coming kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." What was going on here? Jesus Christ was glorified and He received a "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The presence of the Lord is where those who have been faithful are going to hear, "Well done. You've been faithful over a few or over little. I'm going to make you ruler over much." And I've told you this before, that this transfiguration occurred and is written to us and shared with us in Matthew chapter 17. Only Peter, James, and John were there. The other apostles weren't. Now I'm going to read this in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." That is significant. They were apart from whom? The other nine apostles, and any disciples that were down there with Him, or with them, excuse me. "And He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun." Then verse 5 says, "While He yet spake, behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" You listen to Him. "I'm pleased with this man." That's one of the reasons why I guess Paul could say, "You do what I'm doing, because I'm doing the right thing." The Father from heaven said to the apostles there that were with Him, He says, "This, My Son is doing the right thing. You do what He says. You listen to what He has to say. Because He has My heart, He has My mind. And you listen to Him." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 23, we see that the presence of the Lord has order in it. "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order." Regardless of how you are in the body of Christ, and in chapter 14 it says that God put us in the body as it pleased Him, and we're not all the same. My eye can't say to my ear, "I don't need you." And the lips or the nose or any other body part says, "You can't." We've all been put in there. Now some have honor and some don't. I have honor with my face, but that which is not very honorable, I cover up. That's what it amounts to. And here we find every man in his own order, his own group, And it says that Christ was the first fruits, afterwards they which are Christ at His presence. Now, there are several illustrations that we have of this in the parables. Like in the parables in Matthew 25. I want us to look at that. Matthew 25, verses 10 through 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they which were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There are 10 virgins. 5 were prepared for the bridegroom or for the wedding feast, and 5 were not prepared. The only difference between the two groups of virgins is that one didn't have an extra vessel of oil. They all had lamps. They all had oil. Their lamps were burning, except the foolish virgins did not prepare for extra oil. They had no can of oil. So they were advised to go and buy it. It cost you to get the oil. Not salvation. Oil has to do with power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let's read down in verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's denial. For you to think that God doesn't know everything is to take away His sovereignty. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, in other words, this is not doubting the sovereignty of God or the omniscience of God. God knows everything. What he's doing is just simply denying them what? Entrance. Those little speakeasies, they pull the little window back, and they say, Joe sent me. And they open the door. Well, these 5 foolish virgins didn't know Joe. Anyway, they were not prepared. But here the point I want you to get is that the faithful were judged first. They were let in. The unfaithful were judged later. How late? How much later? I don't know. May have been halfway through the feast. It may have been 10 minutes after the door was shut. But the point is this. The faithful were judged first, and then the unfaithful were judged later. This is the groups. They that are, the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Every man in his own order. The faithful are first, and those that are not faithful are later. Okay. Now down in Matthew chapter 25, verse 20 and 21. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his good. Notice that he calls his own. He's not calling saved and lost people to give him his business. He's calling his own. And to one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. One thing that I want to assure you is this. The Lord is not going to expect something from you that you can't deliver. He is not going to give you more than you can handle. He's not going to tempt you beyond your ability to withstand it or to find a way of escape. So, He gives according to our ability, and He knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, verse 20 begins the judgment. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord rewarded him in verse 21. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. This tells you, and tells us, that faithfulness means the ability to rule over many things, or many cities. Now we learn from the parable of the pounds that some are going to have more cities than others. In fact, the apostles are going to rule over the whole tribe. And ruling over one of the tribes of Israel means that there may be 100 cities in there. And then under the apostles, there's going to be those who will have 5 cities. And then under him will be 3 cities. Varying. So there is varying amounts of ruling and reigning. But anyway, then it says, the next is judged. The next group is judged. And he also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents, and I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And of course he rewards him. And this is not dealing on the amount of rewards, it's just simply saying that you're going to rule because you've been faithful. That's what this parable is dealing with. Now in verse 24 of Matthew 25, it says, then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Verse 25. A fearful heart quenches believing. When you didn't know who was going to win, you were afraid they were going to lose. Right? Yeah. There's a chance they might lose. So what does knowing or believing do for you? It removes the fear. Here's a man who wasn't believing, and he was afraid. And he went and hid the talent in the earth, and there thou hast that is thine. The Lord's not just the Lord had rather lose that talent than for you to bury it, to bury your talent in worldly things and be able to give it back to him. And his Lord answered and said to him, verse 26, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strong. You knew me, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. And then we see in verse 29 and 30, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This weeping and gnashing of teeth is not hell. I mean, people teach this as hell, and you're going to put a servant of God in hell because he couldn't produce any extra pounds? That's just not the Word of God. I mean, that's not how a person gets saved. You don't get saved by working your way to heaven. What this unprofitable servant experienced was being in a place he didn't want to be. When you start seeing all your friends and loved ones begin to rule and reign with Christ in the coming kingdom, and you're shut out, when you can hear all the music in the banquet inside the banquet hall, and even though you had an invitation, you can't get in, you're not going to be shouting with joy. It's not going to be fun and games. It's just going to be like Peter when he realized when he denied the Lord and the cock crowed, it broke his heart. Don't you think your heart will be broken in a perfect environment in heaven or at the judgment seat whenever you see those that are in and you're out? That's outer darkness is a place outside the glory. That's what outer darkness is. It's not hell. But let me tell you this. Hell is the lake of fire, and if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend eternity in that place. And so therefore, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the time to settle that right now. Now these are, of course, we're talking about saved people. In Luke chapter 19, which we have already read this morning, it says in verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, and the first was rewarded. I think it's significant that it's first and then second. first, the first wave, and then the second wave. Or the first group, and then the second group. He says the first came. We can't really determine who was first when he gave out the 10 pounds. But here is the first, because he had more pounds, he gained more pounds than the other ones did, so therefore he was first, it seems like to me. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Then the first was rewarded. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then it says in verse 18, the second came. And the second is judged. And he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And then the fifth servant was wicked, and he was judged last. And he says, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This man was a fearful man as well. He could not see with confidence the value of being faithful to the Lord and what he had given him to do. He could not see the end from the beginning. So the fearful are rewarded, and it says, unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10 pounds. Did you know that if you gain 10 pounds, you might walk away from that judgment with 100 pounds? Why? Because the unfaithful are going to lose even the pound that was given to them to begin with. And you didn't gain it, but the Lord says, hey, I'm going to give you extra pounds, extra rewards, extra blessings. And I'm going to take it away from those who were not faithful to me and were fearful and didn't believe. And of course, I always want to ask this question. Why would the Lord take something away from a lost man and give it to his best servant? There's not a thing a lost man has that's worth having, is there? And then surely that the Lord's not going to take away from him and give it to his best servant. These are not talking about lost people. These are talking about saved people and their faithfulness to the Lord. And the groups that are going to be judged are going to be judged in the order of faithfulness. Those who are going to be in the presence of the Lord are those who are believers in the present tense. Then later on, those who are fearful will be judged later. That's the point I'm trying to get across this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, I'm going to close with this. Wherefore we labor, or we strive, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good. That's first. The good are judged first. They're going to get the blessings first. Or the bad. That's second. That's later. How much later? I'm not sure. But it's later than those that are in the presence of the Lord. Paul goes on, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men to do what? Verse 9. Whether we labor or strive, therefore we labor or strive, that whether present or absent, we may be well pleasing to Him. That's what Paul persuading men to do. He's not persuading them to be saved. He's persuading them to be faithful. He is persuading them to do what is good so you can receive for the good. Because let me just say this, beloved, you're going to receive for the bad as well. Even though you're saved, you're still going to receive for the bad. There's not much of this teaching today because people like to hear all kinds of good things. And the Bible teachers are not doing those who are listening a good service. They're not really ministering to them the facts. It does make a difference how you live. You can get saved by simply believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, but it does make a difference how you live. And let me tell you, it's worth living for the Lord. It'll cost you today. You're not going to be popular. You're going to receive rejection. But let me tell you, I hope I can handle all the rejection that I can get down here on the earth. Because I want acceptance. I don't want to be denied when I stand in His presence. I don't want to be say, you're excused. And that's not to go to the restroom either. You're excused to a place that you don't want to be. And there's no way you can get out of it. May the Lord help us to see the value of being faithful to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we have of reading it and ministering it to those who are hungry for the truth, so that they can not just simply hear it and know it, but that they can obey it, respond to it, and begin to believe in the present tense. And to live like they've already seen it, though they haven't seen it. Lord, help us to be fervent in spirit, always abounding in the work that You've given us to do, knowing that our labor, our efforts, our suffering will not be in vain, because we will have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection power, for which we give You thanks. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.